Nice church. A lot of people. let's pray, first of all. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you this day that we can all meet here. And Lord, let the things that I say and the ideas that I bring forward, Lord, let it be to glorify you. Lord, the reason I'm here today is because of you. And we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have, and we might want to turn the lights, at least some of them, down a little bit. Can you go to the next one? There we go. Yeah, just, we'll keep it on that one for a second. I want to share some scripture with you because basically, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Word of God and me striving to try to live my life according to this word. But I also have to put out there that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the prayers of my mother and my grandmother. You know, and I can tell you right now, you know, this is, I'm kind of like preaching to the choir here tonight, but if you're not living right in your life and your mother or your grandmother is praying for you, give up. You know, because them little old gray-haired ladies don't know how to shut up, so you might as well give up. And they truly prayed me into the kingdom of God. You know, and just before I even do the scripture, I just want to share a little story. Just to kind of run through my childhood real quick. My dad left when I was 2 years old. But my mom, I had lots of Christian aunts and uncles. And my mom and those aunts and uncles that stepped in, I was brought up in church, and I truly believe to this day is one of the reasons why I got away from that life that I had decided that was the life that I was going to live, because always in the back of my mind, I knew right from wrong. You know, I knew that what I was doing was not right. And finally, when I slowed down long enough and basically, that was sitting in a jail cell. Jesus showed up in that jail cell and spoke to me one night. But by that time, I had pretty much destroyed my life, and it was not good. But I want to share that I used to go to my grandmother's house when I'd be on drugs, and I would go to her house. She lived in a senior mobile home park. And I would crash out on the deck of her senior mobile home park there, her trailer. And the next morning she would come out there and she would get me and she'd bring me in the house. And I'm going to show you a picture a little bit later on of what I looked like then. But she would sit me down and she'd right away start making something to eat for me. She said, "Can I get you something to eat?" You know, never once did she look across that table at me and say, "You filthy, rotten, stinking drug addict, what are you doing hanging out, coming to my house?" You know, she always said, "Son, what are you doing?" And she used to, and you'll see it later on in the thing, she used to say, "Son, you look so hollow-eyed." And I don't know if you ever heard that saying before, but she used to say, "Son, you look so hollow-eyed." And it wasn't until years later when I was looking at a prison photo of myself that I realized what she meant by "you look so hollow-eyed." But my grandmother would bring me in the house and she'd make me something to eat and she'd put me on the couch. She'd say, "You know, why don't you rest here for a while?" And my grandmother was that one of those people that by her bed, she had those two indents by her bed where she would be on her knees praying. I don't know if anybody recognizes that or not, but she actually had indents right beside her bed where she would be on her knees praying. And she would put me on that couch, and she'd go in the other room, and she'd be praying. And I'd listen for her until I knew she was praying. And in my twisted mind at that time, I didn't think, "Oh, she's in there praying for me." The first thing I thought was, she's on her knees, and with her arthritis, it's going to take her 5 minutes to get up off her knees. And so I got time to crawl across the living room and steal money out of her purse. And I'm crawling across the living room stealing money out of her purse, and I can hear her in there. "Lord, just make yourself real to him. Do something with him, Lord. Just touch his heart or something." And at the, now I get God bumps saying about it. But at the time, the only thing I thought was, I got time to go across there and steal money out of her purse. You know, that's where my life had taken me. Thank God that before my grandmother passed away, I was able to sit down with her, clean and sober, and living a Christian life again, and tell her, listen, Grandma, when I used to come here, you know, you'd be in there praying for me, and I'd be stealing money out of your purse. And you know what she tells me? Why do you think there was only $20 every time? And I was like, she said, if you remember the first time, it was like $50 or $60 you stole. And I'm like, well, it's kind of all a fog. She said, after that, there was only $20 in my purse. Before I ever let you in the house, I put $20. And I was like, wow. Wow. So all this time I thought. So that's kind of just a little bit about where my life had gone, you know. I want to look at a scripture here because without this in my life, anybody bring a Bible? Anybody have Bibles? Y'all read these things, right? This is the basic instructions before leaving earth. Works real good for me. But I don't have the whole thing up there, but Psalms 23 reflects a lot of where my life was and where my life went and then where the Lord snatched me out of. Like I said, my dad left when I was 2 years old. So my mom and my aunts and uncles, they raised me in a Christian home, basically. And my mom worked hard raising me and my sister, but it was basically a pretty stable home. At 13 years old, me and my cousin snuck behind a horse stables, and I don't want to offend nobody who smokes cigarettes, so I'm not throwing stones at it, but to me, that was my first drug. I smoked that cigarette behind the horse stable. Never once did I say, when I smoked that cigarette, I want to grow up and be a junkie, but somewhere it happened. It didn't come, you know, I didn't realize it was happening. It just happened. Within a couple weeks after I smoked that cigarette, and for you young kids, maybe I am preaching at you. Within a couple weeks after I smoked that cigarette, I smoked a joint. And then I took some pills. And my life just, 15 years later, there I was in prison. You know, somewhere it happened. And I don't know how it happened other than my own stupid thinking. It is basically how it happened. And getting away from something that I knew growing up was right and just getting on that path and hanging out with the wrong people and somewhere it happened. So I want to look at the scripture here. My lovely assistant over here. Sorry, Nishan. she's the AD guru back here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. And he leads me beside peaceful streams. That's what God wants for us. That's not where I put myself by my bad decisions. And I told somebody one time, I said, yeah, I tried to commit suicide one time for 15 years. You know, and that's where my life took me. And I'll show you a picture at the end of where my life took me. But just one bad decision after another, and kept pulling me away from what God has for us, which is this. Peaceful. And what's the next slide? Go ahead. Yeah. And I don't know where this is. If this is in Alaska, let me know where this is. Nishan, find this for me, because that's where I want to retire. That's where I want to retire. That's what God has for us. You know, and maybe not that, but if heaven ain't a whole lot like that, I don't know if I want to go. the peacefulness of that. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want chaos. And that chaos for me was drugs and alcohol and criminal behavior. But I tell you right now, it can be for you sitting there worrying or anxiety or anger. You know, and I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. It's all sin. You know, I had grief up on one of the slides, and grief is not necessarily a sin. We all grieve about different things until you take it to that point where it's more important to you than your relationship with God. Then it's all sin. You know, just because I was an addict doesn't mean that I was any worse than a person whose life is out of control because of anxiety. You know, a gentleman told me one time, we're all sitting on the Titanic, okay? And it doesn't matter if you're in the alcoholic section or the drug addict section or the anger section. It doesn't matter if you get up from the drug addict section of the Titanic and move over to the anger section. We're all still on the Titanic and we're going down if we don't have that relationship with Christ. You know? So In my church, I like to ask people,
I think I have a slide, so I'm going to wait for that. Let's go to the next one real quick. Let's go to the next one. Okay. And this is something that I found out when I was doing a study on a total different sermon. And the other thing, and I think I shared this with Pastor Chris at the Bible study. I come to the Bible study here sometimes. And it wasn't until I became a pastor that I found out sheep bite. Let that sink in for a minute.
Sheep bite. Sheep are built in such a way that if they fall over on their side and then into their back, it is very difficult for them to get up again. They flail their legs in the air and bleat and cry. Go ahead on the next one. After a few hours on their backs, gas begins to collect in their stomachs. The stomach hardens, their air passage is cut off, and the sheep will eventually suffocate. This is referred to as a cast down position. Sometimes the world that we live in casts us down, right? Anybody been cast down before? Am I the only one that's been cast down before? Okay, so let me ask this. Am I the only one who cast myself down? Yeah, I know. Sometimes we cast ourselves down. But sometimes the world casts us down, you know? Let me see the next slide. That's one of the ways I cast myself down. You know, once I start hanging with those people, then all I was trying to do was fit in with some people, and I didn't seem to fit in with nobody, you know. And those people drank and did a little drugs and all that, you know. And nowhere did I say I want to be cast down. You know, I want to be beaten down to the point where I don't even care if I live or die or not. But somewhere along the way, it happened.
Let me see the next one. And you click it off that one. Go ahead. Okay, good. But that's where it took me as well. But every time I see that, I get EBGs. You know? Whether it's drugs or alcohol or worrying or anxiety or anger, it doesn't matter. It's a separation from that relationship that God wants with all of us. When a shepherd restores a cast-down sheep, he reassures it, massages its legs to restore circulation, gently turns the sheep over, lifts it up, and holds on to it so it can regain its equilibrium. That's what God does in my life. You know, even though all of my bad decisions that I made and the terrible places that it took me, and I'm not trying to glorify that. It's just to make you understand where I am today. I got to make you understand where I went. You know, and maybe some of these tattoos, and if you've ever looked at all my tattoos, none of my tattoos are bad things. But underneath all these godly tattoos are terrible things on my arms. Racial statements and hate statements and all that. It was all tattooed all over my arm. And when the Lord finally snatched me out of that, you know, one day, and it took me a while before I realized, you know, I stand there and tell someone about the love of God when I have racial statements and all that all over my arm. So slowly I started covering it up. I figured if I'm going to be stuck with tattoos, I want it to be something that's glorifying God, not that life that I lived before. And so that's one of the reasons I didn't just put all these tattoos on me for no reason at all. Most of them are covering up things that I'm ashamed of. You know, but that God has snatched me out of that kind of behavior. Let's see the next one. Anybody got a Bible? Can you read in this light? Yeah, somebody can read in this light. I know I can't, but look up Genesis 3:8-9. Huh? Oh, yeah, you can come up here to the Christmas tree. Yeah, it's a real short little scripture, but it's a scripture that just touches my heart every time. Genesis 3:8-9.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden to the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
Yeah, yeah.
I don't want God to ever have to say that to me again. You know, this story in the garden, you know, God had gotten used to Adam coming in and walking with him in the evening. You know, so what is that about? That's about a relationship. They had formed a relationship. And then all of a sudden, God comes to the garden, and Adam's hiding from him. He's like, "Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? We had a relationship. We walked in the garden together. We fellowship with each other. And now you're hiding from me? I did that. I went and hid from God. But did God ever stop looking for me? No. No, He didn't. But I know in my heart today, and every time I hear that story, some people call them goosebumps. I call them God bumps. Every time I hear that story, I get God bumps. Because it just hurts my heart to think that God would ever have to say, "Heaven, where are you? We had a relationship. We were walking together. We were fellowshipping. Where did you go? Why are you hiding from me?" You know, anybody ever feel like maybe they've gotten off on that path a little bit? You know, because I mean, it doesn't take going to prison or shooting drugs in your veins. You know, I mean, God didn't wait till I was at that altar at the recovery center crying out to Him saying, "Lord, where are you?" That's not when God was snatching me out of that. God was right there beside me when I was nailing up in the bathroom at the Texaco station. That's when God was with me. He was with me through all of it. I just didn't know it. It just took a while for me to figure it out. Let me see the next slide. So the whole cast down thing of how the shepherd kind of picks the sheep up, and sometimes he has to massage the sheep and kind of get it back on the right path, and other times he has to slap it across the face a couple times. You know, I mean, I somebody said, "So you heard that still small voice?" I said, "No, the Lord had a gangster slap me." You know, and when He snatched me out of that, He had to get down on one knee and roll up His sleeve and reach way down in there and hold me up, you know, and it's like shake the nasties off of me and say, "You know what? Here's another one worth saving." You know, that's what God did for me. So what a picture. Oh no, let's go back to. Can we go? Yeah, what a picture of what God wants to do for us. When we have been cast down, we are on our backs, flailing because of our bad decisions, guilt, anger, worry, addictions. So who all has sinned in this room? Okay, thank you very much. I'm starting to get, I think you were waiting. Chris is jumping up and down. You know, okay, so here's another one. Who's in recovery here in this room? All of you should have put your hands up. We're all in recovery from something. I hate that word, and me being a person in recovery, it's hard for me to hate that word. But when you say recovery right away, you think drugs or alcohol or whatever. So think back to that Titanic thing. We're all in recovery from something. You know, we're in recovery from that separation. And finally, in our church, and I'm not going to name any names, but finally I kind of called the person out and said, you never like worried or anything? Yeah, and there's times in my life when I really worry too much. Are you worrying right now? No, I'm trying to not worry so much. There you go. You're in recovery. You're in recovery from your separation. God, we put that addiction and alcoholism and anger or spousal abuse, we put that on the different things that we do in our life. God just looks at it like it's a separation from Him. It's that picture of the garden. Adam, where are you? Doesn't matter what Adam did, whether he ate the fruit or whether he slapped Eve around or whether he made some wine and got drunk. You know, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me, Adam? Doesn't matter. He didn't say, you know, "Oh, I see why you're hiding from me, and that's a bad sin." No. What he said is, "Adam, where are you?" So let's look at the next one. Our loving shepherd reassures us with His grace, lifts us up and holds us until we can gain our spiritual equilibrium. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want our spirit to be right. We want hope in our life. We want that relationship with God.
At least I hope we do. That's what my goal is. You know, and when I have that relationship to me, it can go through me. And I can reach out to my fellow person like we do here in Hands. You know, you can be good to people. You know, I spent a lot of years as part of the problem. And it's really good to be part of the solution. You know, it's really good. It makes me feel good to make someone else feel good. You know, to not bring hurt to someone, but to bring hope to someone. You know, and that's what this, studying this, you know, book does for me. It gives me hope, and I'm able to share that hope with someone else. And the more I study this and try to, you know, I'm far from walking on water, you know. And in fact, a gentleman told me one time, he says, "What do you think you're walking on water?" And I said, "No, I'm not walking on water like Jesus did, but I certainly should be walking on water like Peter did. You know, with my eyes focused on the Lord." And then what happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He started to sink. You know, but I should be walking on water like Peter did, with my eyes focused on the Lord and living His word in His way. That's Christians. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Can I get an amen?
Okay.
I think, unless I'm reading this wrong, I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's look at the next thing. "He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths. Bring honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect me and cover." Anybody walk through that dark valley before? Yeah. Sometimes it's, like I said, it's different for everybody. You know, some of us have walked through. In fact, let me see this next picture here. Oh, no, let's go back. There we go. Some of us have walked through this dark valley here, you know. And I'm not talking about just being in a bad neighborhood. I'm talking spiritually. Sometimes we've walked through this spiritual dark alley. But then for some of us, and I'm sure, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room. Let me see the next slide. We've walked through this one. We've taken it to that next level. And not just a little spiritually out of tune with God, but we've taken it way farther than what God ever wanted us to take it. And for me, go ahead with that next slide. For me, it ended up, that dark alley ended up in this dark place here. And let me see the next one. And it ended up in that dark place there. You know? And I'm, like I said, I don't see no hands or anything. And even if you didn't end up there, it doesn't matter. The darkness in your heart, you know, that's what I'm talking about, is that spiritual darkness where I think we've all been in one state or another. Let's look at the next one. But then here we go back to this. This is where God wants us. Not in that cage that I ended up in. From the time I was 18 till the time I was 27, I spent more time in jail and prison than I did on the streets. That's not what God wanted from me. That's what God wanted from me. Okay, now that's all right. Let's go to the next one. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." That's what He wants for us. You know, and like I said, I don't tell you these things to glorify what I did. I tell you these things to bring honor and glory to the Lord that He snatched me out of that. And you know, so if you didn't do, if your life is not nearly that, then He can snatch you out of whatever you're in all the easier. You know, and not only. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, none of that, you know, okay, He snatches us out of that and puts us on the right path so we can help the next person. And I can just about guarantee that we all don't help our fellow man as much as we could. You know, we all do it pretty good here in Haines. That's what I love about this town. But we can do more, you know. And it can, you know, it's not standing on the street preaching. It's a kind word at the grocery store. You know, it's helping our fellow person who's down. You know, it's being in tune so when those divine appointments are put right in front of you, you don't blow right past it. And I'm sure we've all done that. You know, and maybe later on thought, wow, I think that was a divine appointment that I just blew right past today because I was so busy. I've been so busy before doing God's work that I walked right by the work that God put in front of me. You know, and as Christians, we can do that sometimes. We can get so busy that we walk right by a divine appointment. Boy, this cut that off. But for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And a lot of times, that's where people stop right there. But the next part of that, in those days when you pray, I will listen. When you I can't read it, but it says when you seek me earnestly, you know, when you pay attention to God and you're after Him. Sometimes somebody told me one time that the people who hear the God the most are the people who recognize His voice. You know, no hands, but how many of you have one of these sitting at your, and I do it at my house because I have a lot of them, but how many is there dust on the Bible? You know, I'm in this, and as a pastor, I have to be very careful that the only time I'm in this is when I'm preparing a sermon, and I know for as pastors, you know, I make it a point that I'm in this book a whole lot more, not preparing a sermon, just for my own help, than preparing a sermon. You know, if you don't know God's word, how are you going to know when He's speaking to you? You know, it's so important to, and especially in this time of Facebook and all those kind of things, you know, can really distract us. I'm telling you, if you sit down and if you don't have a Bible, come see me. I'll give you one. I'll buy one for you. That nice peaceful place. This is where I ended up. First, I ended up homeless. And then I'd go out stealing things, and then I ended up in jail and prison and shooting drugs. And all these are little snapshots. And none of these are me, but you're going to see me in just a few minutes. But these are all snapshots of my life. You know, on the corner. And do you know how it feels when you're standing out there on Thanksgiving and you're working your little sign, and someone comes up and gives you a hot meal, and the first thing you think, I wonder how much my connection is giving for this plate of food. That's hopeless and helpless. That's where I took myself. That's not where God wanted me, but that's where I took myself. Working that, humiliated, working that little sign. You know, but like I said, a life of anxiety and all that can be just as bad. Sitting in a nice fancy home and all that, just gripped with anxiety in your life, can be just as bad, you know, as this right here. Sitting in a fancy home with your spirit not right, you know, it's no different. So this is where some of us probably would say, you know, I've been there before. Let's look at the next one. And then some of us took it a little bit farther. And then let me see the next one. Then there was me. Didn't have good sense that God gave a breakthrough, you know, and had to go out and think I could do this on my own. You know, I think the next picture is. Let's look at the next one. There I am. That's my last prison photo. 1990, Dual Vocational Institute. You see those eyes? That's what my grandmother was talking about. She said, "Son, you look so hollow-eyed." And years later, when I found this little picture, and I was, from the time I was in that Salvation Army shelter, 5 years later, I was director of that shelter, helping guys come off the streets and all that. And they used to tell me, "You don't know what it's like out there." So I found, this was a wristband, a prison photo wristband, and I blew it up to a full page, and I used to keep it in my desk. And so I could pull it out and say, "Yeah, I know what it's like out there." And I got to looking at it one day, and I'm like, "Wow, that's what my grandmother was talking about. That's the definition of hollow. There was nothing in there. It was just hollow. It was just a shell, rotting corpse, waiting for the Lord to snatch me out of that." I mean, so from that, this was when we graduated from seminary. That was a couple of our instructors, and that's the lovely lady that my Lord blessed me with right there. But from that 1990 photo to this is what God can do. You know, and a lot happened in between that. Let me see the next one. There was, well, that's hard to see, but that is clowning around. That was some children's ministry that we did in Lodi. Let me see the next one. Oh, yeah, that guy in the middle there, that biker dude. That's a Christian Motorcyclist Association president, me, going out, not only ringing bell for the Salvation Army, but going to outlaw motorcycle rallies and setting up a ministry booth. Now that's a kick, let me tell you. Try going to a Hell's Angels motorcycle rally and setting up a ministry booth. You feel like you're walking down that path that I showed you earlier. But you know what? Hey, there's no better way to spread God. And what would Jesus do? He'd go to a Hell's Angels motorcycle rally and he'd hand out tracts saying, God loves you, you know. Let me see the next one. And that little guy right there, that's me. Look at that Santa Claus. I think it was an outlaw Santa Claus or something there. But how could you go from that little guy to that? You know, I was just like any other kid growing up. You know, I made some bad decisions and I got on a bad path. But you know what? Where God took me next? Yeah, Salvation Army. Yeah, Salvation Army snatched me up out of that. And it was God who saved me, but the Salvation Army snatched me out of that and put me on a good path. And I never looked back. Never looked back. So all that drugs and alcohol and everything, stand before you now. 27 years, I ain't had nothing stronger than Tylenol in me. You know? And I'll never look back because looking forward is where God wants me to keep looking. You know, how can I keep looking back? And I always remember that life. You know, I need to remember that life so I don't ever go back there. But, you know, like I said, I spent a lot of years in private problems. It's an honor and a privilege to be part of the solution. Thank you much.
I believe every life is a story.